And listen, grab your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 4. What is it to be tempted? And what does the Bible say about temptation? And what does the Bible say about victory regarding the temptation that comes across and comes against our lives? We've been looking at this in the three previous studies, but today we wrap it up together, and today we bring all this, we trust, together in a way that causes us to apply the Word of God. And so without any further ado, we look to this wonderful chapter. Jesus here is being tested and tempted by Satan under the watchful eye of God the Father. And we learn this out of it. Let's review the teaching and then dive into it. It says there, chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, that's the Jordan River Valley, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, but afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, here's temptation number one, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Notice how Jesus counters. But Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, this is temptation number two, all this authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, that always seems to be the issue, worship, all will be yours. And Jesus countered again by saying, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. Then he, Satan, brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time, or a more convenient time for Satan to attack again. The truth that we're looking at, and if you have not been here in our series, you're at a disadvantage this morning, because this message is being approached today in culminating those three messages together to bring us to where we are today. An applicable message about temptation. How are we ever going to gain success over temptation? Now, to be tempted, as we've been teaching, is not a sin. But to fall to that temptation is. Every one of us, Christian and non-Christian, we can attest to the fact that temptation comes. But I want you to see in our study that Jesus' spiritual success against temptation was based upon two never-changing victorious truths. And it's this. Number one, Jesus, as you saw, used the Bible, his knowledge of the Word of God. You and I will be subject to falling to temptation if we are not filled with the knowledge of God's Word. That's why we give so much time to Bible study here at Calvary. Number two, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing what the Bible has to say, will trump whatever Satan launches our way. And listen, it will purge out everything that's not necessary. That's an important thing. Church, you and I are living in a time when we need to be ready to follow God. Messages should not be delivered in churches that would just simply make you feel good. Messages should not be delivered in church that just simply give you five steps to prosperity or seven steps to a happy life. These things may be important to us, but the most important thing of all is to know how to ward off and to fight the attacks of Satan. And there's nobody in this sanctuary, including me, and maybe starting with me first, that's exempt from Satan's attacks. But how do they come? What do they look like when they come? Has been the focus of our studies in this series. It's the pattern, by the way, that we need to keep in mind that Jesus spoke about to that woman at the well there in Samaria. In John 4:23, the Bible says, but the hour, Jesus speaks, but the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers of God, the Father, will worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him, listen, in spirit and in truth. Truth is the knowledge of the Word of God, and spirit means that you've been converted and you're following Christ. So temptation, the title has been, what are we to do? Well, keep this in mind, we're to follow Jesus. We're to follow Jesus Christ in all things. Jesus said in Matthew 4:18, walking by the Sea of Galilee, by the way, the Bible says he saw two brothers. They were there mending the nets. It was Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And as they were casting their nets into the sea, Jesus came by and he said, "Follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men." As Christians, listen, as Christians, when we follow Christ, it doesn't mean that we're not going to be tempted anymore. It means that he gives us victory over the temptation. And so to follow Jesus, when he invited those fishermen to follow, he's inviting them to follow him, to walk like him, and to conduct their life like him. And so as we looked at this study, it is all in the area of temptation, how to fight it, and how to be victorious over it. Church, I'm going to go very fast because we have a lot of notes today. So get your pen ready. And if you notice the seat in front of you, there's a little notepad right there. You can pull that out and write these points and verses down. And you might say, "Well, I don't need to do that." Well, you ought to do that because the next time you're tempted, which is probably going to be in the next 2 minutes, to fall asleep or to do something silly or... Look, every time I confess this, everybody gets all excited because they think they're the only one and... Some of the most gross temptations I've ever had come to me while I'm in church. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever seen that happen in your life? Weird things. A message can be going out, and you'll think this thought, and it's so aberrant, it's so out there, that it rushes into your head, and you think, "Why did I just think that? Where did that come from?" Has anyone ever, don't look at me like this, has anyone ever, thank you, Rebecca, thanks. Thanks, Scotty. It encourages me. Where does it come from? From outside. It comes against us, and we need to be ready. Number one, jot it down. There's seven of them total, but point number one is this. What are we to do regarding temptation when it attacks? I want all seven of these to be very encouraging. Number one, we're going to allow conviction. Can you jot that down, church? We're going to allow the conviction of God to be upon us. And I want you to hear this loud and clear. Church, Christian, don't fight God's conviction when he busts us against sin. What does it mean, conviction? Conviction is God's ability by the Holy Spirit to illuminate to us wrong or sin in our lives. Conviction. You say, "Well, I don't like it, Jack." I don't like it either, just like I don't like a shot from the doctor. But I know that the shot from the doctor is going to help me. Are you with me? Church, listen, please hear me. It sounds almost strange to say this, but you and I need to embrace conviction. We need to say, "Lord God, convict me when I go astray. Let me be sensitive to your spirit when he speaks." This is the life of a Christian. Conviction can be so subtle. Church, listen, when you're walking so close to the Lord, he might even say to you about a piece of trash that's laying on the ground. He might say, "You know what? You ought to be a good witness in your community. I gave you this community, Jack. This is your town. This is where you live. Show some integrity. Show some care and pick up that piece of trash rather than walk by and say, somebody ought to pick up that piece of trash." God will even convict you about something so subtle as that. But what about temptation? When temptation comes, there's no conviction. Why? There doesn't have to be. There's no sin. But the moment that conviction comes and we let it sneak in, then as that temptation hits us, conviction comes upon us. And God requires us to take action. And you'll know all about that action as we get into this study. It's a very good thing to be convicted, and here's why. Conviction to the soul is like pain to the human body. You'll never know that you have a broken leg unless it hurts really bad. You know, there's a disease that people have that they don't feel pain. I saw this not too long ago about a little girl. She didn't sense any pain. She didn't have any pain. And they found out, though, can you believe this? The mother, after a few days, saw this incredibly swollen, disfigured leg. It was her knee on the little girl. They took her to the hospital. They began to accuse the parents of abuse. Then they found out that the girl has no sense of feeling. She had broken her kneecap, and she never knew it. She kept running. She kept jumping. She kept playing. Isn't it gross? In fact, it happened on a trampoline. And she wound up destroying her leg because of this. She didn't feel any pain. Conviction of the Holy Spirit speaks to the Christian. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit says, "This is wrong. Don't do this." And when we respond, we're on our path to healing. And so temptation, one of the great victories that God has given us, is this fact that he convicts us. And we need to allow him. We need to invite him. Don't fight him. And conviction, listen, Now, I'm going to hope that there's people in this service more mature. I mean, after all, look, you're the first service. You are dedicated. You're here. As a pastor teacher, I can always tell when there's conviction taking place in a message at a certain particular time. Why? It either get really quiet, or people will begin to be fidgety, and some people will get up and just walk out. And some people have walked out giving their gestures to me, and I'm not talking about the one-way sign, you know. Or they'll let me know it when they get all the way back there. All your pretty little faces are looking at me. They get right back to the door, and they communicate something to me. What's happening? Well, I know that they don't have something personal against me. What has happened is the message, the Holy Spirit has used it to convict them, and they're responding against the Holy Spirit. And this happens in all of our lives. It's best to sit still and let Dr. Jesus have his work on our hearts. It's pretty amazing. Allow conviction. Well, listen, what does that mean if we're going to allow him to convict us? Number one, conviction proves my relationship with God. That's a great thing. John 16, verse 8, Jesus said, "And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you'll see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Satan being judged. So conviction in my life proves that the Spirit of God is working in my life and he works in the lives of his children. That's a good thing. When I'm heading down the wrong path, God the Holy Spirit stings me with his truth of conviction. Again, embrace that. Why? Hebrews chapter 12. I love this verse. This is comforting. Hebrews 12 verse 5 says, "Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons?" God is speaking to us as children. He says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you." Why? Because we belong to him. So, Lord, convict me. How do I deal with temptation? By being open to the conviction of God in my life. Jesus and the Pharisees, you know the story with the adulterous woman. She was caught in the very act. Listen to what the Bible says. In John 8, 7, it says that when they continued asking Jesus about this sin question, he raised himself up from the ground. Jesus had been writing in the dirt and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And again, he stooped down and Jesus wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it or saw what he had written were convicted by their conscience. That's a good thing. Convicted. Oh, this is wrong. By the way, conviction without going to Christ in confession, that conviction untouched leads to guilt, which leads to shame, which leads to a life of often covering things up. It doesn't need to be that way. But conviction proves that my relationship with God is intact. Another thing is that conviction tells me of a better way. When God convicts you and I, well, you ought not to be looking at that, God will say. You ought not to be saying that. God might say, don't think like that. Why is he saying that? Because he's got a better way for you and I to live. Even in our conscience, in our mind. Have you not noticed that God is in your head? I don't know. Well, if you think a nasty thought, he'll be there. Some people say, God never speaks to me. Oh yeah, sin. You'll hear him speak. You notice that? Oh, he speaks loud and clear. Conviction tells me of a better way. Psalm 65:11, great verse for the year, by the way. Psalm 65:11, he says, "You crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance." God will provide the way. He tells us of a better way to live. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." See, I can go my way and wind up in destruction. But God loves me. He convicts me. He's not mean to me. He loves me, so he convicts me. And then he tells me, "Jack, there's a better way, because your way, Jack, ends in death." And then Proverbs 3:6. You all love this verse. It's great. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths." Isn't that a great promise? Man, do you have any decisions to make today or tomorrow? Acknowledge the Lord, and he'll direct it. Man, that's great. I love it. Not only does conviction prove our relationship with the Lord and tell us about a better way, thirdly, it reminds us of how much God loves us. It reminds us of how much God loves you and I. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 says, "Because the Lord disciplines those whom He loves, and He punishes every one of His own sons. Endure hardship as discipline." Did you hear that? I need to hear that. Endure hardship as discipline. Not that you've fallen out of favor with God. God says endure it because you're a child of His. God is treating you as a son. For what son is not disciplined by his father? That's a sarcasm. Every son's disciplined by his father, assuming his father loves him. If you are not disciplined, then you are an illegitimate child and you're not a son of God. Wow. So you see why now I want to embrace conviction? Oh, Lord, convict me. Church, have you ever prayed this prayer? Maybe we all pray it together. Lord, don't let me get away with anything. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, convict me, lead me, guide me, show me. Don't let me do my own thing, God. Your will be lived out in my life. That's a joyous thing. You see, the closer I walk with Jesus, the more conviction I'm going to have. And every time the Lord convicts me, it's another reminder of His desire for my life. Psalm 23, right now I'm reading that book, the Shepherd's, Philip Keller's book, the Shepherd's, Shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm. It's a wonderful book. And in that book, he writes, of course, about Psalm 23, but he makes his comment upon this verse where David says, "For you are with me in your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That can easily be understood as God's conviction, His leadership, and His comfort. He not only convicts us, that is, if a little lamb was walking away, His rod and His staff, the shepherd walks up, and if this little lamb keeps going away and keeps running away, the shepherd takes the lamb, and he's hugging him and kissing him, you know, they're very close. Shepherd to the sheep, lays him on it, lays him down on the ground, takes two rocks, stretches out the leg, out over two rocks, and there's a space between the two rocks, and he's petting that little lamb, but that little lamb keeps running astray, you know. That little lamb keeps backsliding. And so he takes his rod, and he places it right over that leg, and wham! He breaks the leg of that little lamb. Snaps it right in half. That lamb's screaming, crying. And then for about 4 weeks, and by the way, he doesn't splint that broken bone. He leaves it. But the lamb spends the next 4 weeks on the shoulders of the shepherd, smelling his sweat, hearing his heartbeat, sensing his presence, completely dependent upon the shepherd for everything. He's handicapped now. He's broken to bust his will, to keep him from running and going astray from the shepherd. Does it sound brutal? Yes. Did the shepherd want to break the leg of that little lamb? No. The little lamb in his rebellious actions kept running away because the shepherd loved the lamb. The shepherd had to discipline the lamb. And for the rest of the life of that little lamb, he limped like Jacob in the Bible. But you know what? From that time on, he stayed close. Every lamb that has been disciplined by the shepherd stays the closest to the shepherd from that moment on. That's why I say, Lord, we receive your conviction. Amen? Vitally important. Very important. Point number two, temptation. What are we going to do? We are going to be encouraged by taking forgiveness. We're going to receive the forgiveness of God. Please hear this. If you forget everything else today, you need to wake up your friend around you and say, get this down. Forgiveness. Why do you and I have such a hard time receiving the forgiveness of God? What's wrong with us? You know what's wrong with us? We don't understand. God the Father has an agreement with God the Son that what Jesus did on the cross warrants forgiveness to all those who will cry out to Christ. Did you hear that? What is your responsibility? To cry out to Christ. You cannot earn forgiveness. You cannot pay for forgiveness. You can't do penance to get forgiveness. That is anathema. You are to cry out to God, "Oh God, forgive me." God, listen. God the Father, through Christ Jesus, based upon the work of Christ at the cross, must issue forgiveness based upon your cry for forgiveness. It is an agreement between God the Father and God the Son. But you know what we do? We say amen to that. We nod our heads to that. And then if we sin, we think we got to pray an extra hour long to get better with God. We think we got to give an extra $5 to get better with God. We think that we've got to do maybe 2 more church visitations or something to get right with God. And that is absolutely anathema to God. And yet that's exactly what our emotions tell us. Church, do you hear me? When you cry out to Him, you need to be conscious of the fact that you need to, by faith, receive the forgiveness of God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like it. I don't care how you feel. Believe and have faith in what the Bible says. By the way, that'll change your feelings. Jot this down. We need to receive God's forgiveness because it releases me from the grip of sin or from sin's grip in my life. Back in the days of the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 8, I love this. Great, great theological truth. Aaron, the high priest, would get all the people together and they would begin to confess their sins. But watch this. They would take 2 goats. And let me read it to you. Leviticus 16, verse 8. And as Aaron cast the lots upon 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot upon the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him as a sin offering. In other words, that lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the nation. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Say, what? Yeah, they would take 2 lambs. They would pronounce the sin of the nation upon one lamb and then kill the lamb, take the innocent blood and present it to God. And God said, all right, your sins are covered. Now watch this. The second lamb, they would pronounce the sins of the nation upon it, and they would drive the lamb out into the Judean wilderness, and they had men stationed that belonged to the priesthood upon the mountaintops. They would shush that lamb away until it was so far gone that once it was invisible, out of sight of the people, they would announce by raising a flag from one hilltop to the next, all the way back to Jerusalem. And once that news hit Jerusalem that our sins on the lamb, can no longer be seen. Then the people rejoiced and thanked God that they had been forgiven. That's a very important thing to keep in mind when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who, what? Takes away the sins of the world. Every Jew understood what John was talking about when Jesus walked by that day. You need to receive the forgiveness of God because it sets us free from sin's grip. Understand that forgiveness is God's business. You are to agree with Him in faith. You are to read the Bible, believe it, and you're to act upon it. And there's a great benefit to doing this. Why? How so? Because look at number 2. Because it enables me to hear from God again. When you and I sin as Christians, if we fall to temptation and we have sinned, what do? Well, we need to confess our sin to God. Why? Because we can hear from Him again. I'm going to say something that's going to shock you, but let me prove it to you. Church, listen carefully. If you're a Christian today, if you commit a sin, you don't lose your salvation. It's impossible. Well, then what happens? Then why do I have to ask God to forgive me? Because you lose fellowship. You lose communication. How many of you have kids? Raise your hands. When your kids sin, do you tear up their birth certificate? No, you're stuck with them. If your kid sins, he's still your kid. But look, you're not interested in talking to him about what's his birthday gift all about and what he's going to get for Christmas. Why? Because fellowship's been broken. Are you with me? He's still your child, but you're not talking to him. Until he comes and he says, what? I'm sorry for biting my sister. Or I'm sorry for kicking the dog. You know what? They have to confess. Receiving forgiveness enables me to hear from God again. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, that is rescue, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. Some of you are in that place right now. You've sinned away from God. You're a Christian, but you're miserable, and you know it. You hate your life. Why? Because you are a little rebellious lamb, you are. You've been running around doing your own thing, and you're so funny because you know what? You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You're born again. You're going to heaven. And that's why you're so miserable. You're trying to go back and do the old things you used to do. Imagine all these people around and they're drinking at a party and you're backslidden, you're following your own desires. You're going to walk out on God, so you're at that party and you got your beer or maybe you're smoking and you're going back to the old ways and all this stuff. You got the drugs out there on the table or maybe it's the sex scene and you're there. Just keep this in mind. When God looks at you, He sees you as a little lamb holding a beer can. I mean, is that hilarious or what? He sees you as a little lamb with all the sin around you, and you don't fit there anymore, and you know it, you can't stand it, you're not happy, and you say, oh, wasn't it a great time last night, man? Oh, we partied on, oh, it was great, and you don't believe a word you're saying. You're fed up with it, and you can't stand your life. Why? You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're His, and He won't let you be happy. He won't let you be satisfied until you repent and come back to Him, and then He'll talk to you. But until then, you're a little lamb of His wandered far from home. And if you don't come back, He's going to leave the 99, He says, and go after you. And He's going to find you. And He's going to say, I love you so much. I love you so much. I'm going to break your little leg, you little stinker. And snap it. I should have an altar call right now. You know, no kidding. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, this is written to the Christian, by the way. 1 John is written to the Christian, not the non-Christian. 1 John 1, 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, listen, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great news? Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus says, teaching us to pray, your kingdom come, He told us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's written to the Christian. Do you remember when Jesus said, if you do not forgive other people, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you? That has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with fellowship. He will not listen to you until you repent. He was speaking to His kids. He says, I am not going to forgive you and cleanse our relationship together until you issue forgiveness to other people. In other words, listen, if you won't talk to other people in the family of God, God says, I'm not going to talk to you. If you won't forgive them, God says, then listen, you're still my child, but we're not talking. And I'm not going to forgive you until you come back and settle this. That's why the Bible says if you have something against your brother, or your brother has something against you, what are you supposed to do to him? Gossip all around town about it. No, that's what people do. But the Bible says you keep your mouth shut and you go to him and you tell him, you know what, we need to fix this. Amen? And you make effort to do that. No, God's not going to talk to us. How important is it to you and I that God speak to us? I tell you what, it's all important. Look, I have to stand up in front of you a couple times a week. Okay, my wife enjoys that because we can't stand in an argument very long, you know. I got to go sit with God, and God will not speak to me. I'm telling you right now, if you could just see, there's times when Lisa and I disagree. I think we should go left. She thinks we should go right. And so we're talking about it, and no, I don't think so. No, I don't know about this. I got to go study the Bible. And I sit down, okay, Lord, speak to me. God says, ain't no way. Go in there. But God, you know that you agree with me, God, that we should go left on this thing. And even if God is saying, yeah, I know you should go left on this thing, but you know what? You need to go make up with her. He will not speak to me. One of the greatest things about Christian growth is being committed to a Christian work. You want to know why? You know who's the greatest benefactor of it all? Me. You. But if you have no one to answer to, and if God is not big, you can just kind of do your own thing and be very loose about stuff. That would terrify me because I'd probably wind up robbing a bank or taking over some small country. I mean, that's terrifying what the flesh can do. Fellowship's restored and we can hear from God again. Number three, under this point, we're going to receive the forgiveness of God because it empowers me with joy. I love this. In Psalm 51, this is a great psalm. Note it down. Psalm 51, David had sex with Bathsheba. He kills her husband, has sex with another man's wife. She's pregnant. It's horrible. God convicts him. Remember, you've read it? He's convicted. He winds up confessing, and he writes Psalm 51. He says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit, Lord. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Did you hear what David said? Oh God, and by the way, it's about a year's time. Oh God, I can't take it anymore. I sinned against you. I murdered a man. I took his wife. I sinned against you. But God, if you forgive me, I'll be filled with joy again, and then I can tell sinners about your wonderful love and your grace. You see, a lot of Christians, maybe it's you today, maybe you're sitting here and you don't want to tell anybody about Jesus because you don't have any joy. And you need to stop today and say, "Lord, have I fallen to temptation? Have I given in to temptation and I've sinned and I have no joy in my life as a Christian?" The sense and the feeling upon us when that happens is we can never come back to God, isn't it? We can never make it way back. It's too hard to come back. God won't have me. God doesn't want me. And that's a lie from the pit. God says, "Come on back. And your joy will be restored. You'll be empowered by the joy of God." Colossians 2, verse 13 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and your uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all transgressions, having wiped them out of the handwriting of oranges that were against us, which was contrary to us. He took them out of the way, having nailed them to his cross." That's good news. And so he empowers us. Point number three, temptation. What are we to do? We're going to be encouraged. See, Jackie, it's kind of like positive confession. Well, I don't know what you want to call it, but I'm going to tell you right now. We need to take the Bible and believe it. And you and I need to be encouraged. And it's not positive confession. This is biblical confession. And here it is. Encouragement causes me to try again. Don't tell me that you don't need encouragement to try again. Then shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? You need to hear that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear. But with that temptation will also provide a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Every time a temptation comes, God has anticipated Satan's attack against your life, and you need to look for the out. A lot of us just look at the temptation and think we have to be beaten by it. Another consideration, jot it down if you would. Third point under this consideration of encouragement is that you and I, listen, encouragement causes me to encourage you. When I'm encouraged, that comes out. You guys, I got to tell you, I have a friend who is the most encouraging person in the universe. And that is not an exaggeration. People who know him, they want to be around him all the time. And that's Pastor Ricky Ryan up in Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. If you've ever met Ricky, if you know who I'm talking about, he's the most encouraging guy I've ever met in my life. First of all, he greets you with a smile. You can pour your guts out. You can tell him you just robbed First National Bank. And he's still smiling. And I don't know how he does it, but he'll smile looking right at you and he'll cry with you. His smile is still there. He'll wrap you up in his arms. And he won't let you go. He's the most encouraging man I know in this whole world. And everybody who knows him, they want to be around him. I want to be just like him when I grow up. Why? Because when you're encouraged, that's when you turn to others and encourage other people. When you're not encouraged, you can't give encouragement out. I can't give you anything unless God speaks to me first. I can't bless you with encouragement unless I'm encouraged. He said, "Well, wait a minute, Jack. That means it takes two of us." Yeah, it's called a fellowship. We speak to one another. Words that exalt, lift up, comfort, exhort one another. We should say things like this. You can do that in Christ. You ought to do that. What's going on in your life? You ought to step out. Come on, let's step out together. What do you want to do? I want to be an usher. What do you want to do? I want to do children's ministry. What do you want? I want to be a pastor. Then let's step out together. Come on, let's go. Encouragement. We don't do that enough. We barely speak to each other. We're that 21st century person. We get our coffee, walk into the garage from the house, press a button, the garage door opens up, the car goes out, we go to work, we come back, we press a button, the garage opens up, the house eats our car, the door shuts, the neighbors don't know us. And if we're like that in the church, that's a terrible thing. Just come on, find a parking spot. Park it. Just park it. Come on, let's go. Get in. Okay. Let's go. Go. Come on, let's get out of here. Come on. Somebody might talk to us. Keep going. Move, move, move. Don't stop. Some of you are very blessed that the coffee house construction is going to start soon, and some of you are terrified. Does this mean we'll have to talk to somebody when we order a cup of coffee? It's amazing. It's amazing. Number four, we're going to get committed. Why? This is what people freak about. We're going to get committed. Committed to the things of God. Listen, we never give commitment a second thought if it's about something we love. Have you noticed that? How much is that? 5 weeks of my life? How much? $5,000? Sign me up! How much is that membership? You know this golf course? I saw it in the newspaper. Did you see this golf course they're building over here? Greg Norman's flying in and out over here building this thing. And I think the membership is $45,000 a year. $45,000 a year. $45,000 a year to play golf. That is amazing to me. But people are laying it down, baby. Get out the checkbook. Honey, give me that checkbook. $45,000. Why? You're committed to it. Chasing that stupid little ball around. You look like a fool. Commitment. When you're committed to something and you love it, the price is nothing. Listen, we read it recently in our Bible reading each day. Jacob loved Rachel, and how long did he have to work for her? And what did it say? It seemed but a moment. Isn't that romantic wording? He worked for her for 7 years, laboring, but his love for her was so great, it seemed but a moment. Wow. All the girls go, that's so... Jacob is so great. Listen, Jesus is greater than Jacob. We need to be committed to him. Anything he says. You can't have him as Savior without having him as Lord. And Lord means yes. Did you know that? Yes. Whatever you want. Whatever you say. Being committed. The true Christian man or woman is en route to heaven. And that means they'll be committed. I got to tell you, when we're committed, we'll do anything. And as I put this together, just in the things of the flesh, for me, I thought about commitment and I wrote this down. I didn't need to write it down, but I remember being 14 years old and getting the controls of an airplane handed to me, and I absolutely freaked out from that moment on. And I began collecting everything you can, Coke bottles and tin cans, putting money aside. And then Lisa and I got married, and we were just married, and I still had that passion to fly, began to collect and save money, work overtime. I applied for overtime. They granted me overtime. And she said, you know what? We're barely making ends meet, but if you work overtime, you can do whatever you want with that. I said, I'm going to do that. And I signed up for overtime. Get every bit of overtime, just get 26 bucks. That's all I needed. 26 bucks gave me 1 hour with an instructor in an airplane. And I would run down to John Wayne Airport, I'd lay that money down, and we'd go up for 1 hour. That was the most glorious 1 hour. It was like heaven for me. And what normally takes people a couple of months, it took me 3.5 years to get my license, because I had to just find 26 bucks. It was hard to do at times. Was it a sacrifice? Not at all. Maybe for Lisa. But I couldn't wait to lay down that 26 bucks. I couldn't wait to give up the time. And I wouldn't stop until I got my pilot's license. It was absolutely awesome. Why? The commitment wasn't a concern. It was what I loved. You see? Are you with me? Do you love Jesus enough to say, Lord, whatever it takes? That is going to slam the door on temptation and its victory against our lives. Being committed very quickly, because commitment breeds obedience to God. There's no doubt about it. When a life is touched, you love him, you want to obey him by going into all the world and preaching this gospel. If it's by sending somebody or Maybe helping the radio program get on beyond our walls, or if it's going yourself to the world. You just want to get it out. It's good news. Number two, it creates vision. When you're committed to the Lord, He begins to speak to you. Vision begins to happen. He begins to share things about what He wants to do in your life. And then, listen, when you're committed to the Lord, unlike being committed to other things that leave you broke, commitment to the Lord leaves you satisfied. Leaves you satisfied. Last night I sat down and I looked at our videotape, which most of you have never seen before. In 1993, we produced just a world-class video encouraging churches to get involved in reaching Russia. It's got Pastor Chuck in it. It's got scenes from Russia. It's very well done. We flew to Focus on the Family. They allowed us to use their production equipment. It was just perfect. Wonderful work. I sat there last night. I hadn't seen it in probably 10 years. I put it in last night and I was looking at it. I couldn't help but smile because I saw not only many of you who are still here at this church serving in Russia, but I saw all these faces. I saw Carrie and Makaha and Valya. I saw Dima. I saw Sergey. I had the biggest smile on my face. I couldn't get it off. And I was watching this, and that one scene where Carrie's being baptized, I baptized her in that Russian river. She comes up out of the water. I started crying. I was so satisfied. Randy, you're in that. And you say, I've only been saved for 11 months, and here I am in Russia preaching Christ. I cried at that. Oh, man, why? You know what? I could have died last night in front of that TV screen looking at that because I'm satisfied. Wow, only God does that. Are you satisfied? Temptation never brings satisfaction. It only brings a fiery lust for more. And you'll never be satisfied. Satisfaction He brings. Fifth point, we need to hurry temptation. We're going to become usable, church. I want to encourage you to become usable. And how do you do that? By being available. Becoming usable by being available. The Bible tells us that we need to allow God to use us, to present ourselves to the Lord, to be used by Him. To be usable. We're going to become usable because God wants to use us. I'm shocked every time I think that God would allow you and I to be involved in His work. Have you ever had something really important to do and your kid wants to help you? It's like, man, it's going to take me an hour. Now my kid wants to help me. It's going to take me a day. Remember when your kids were little and you're mowing the lawn? Daddy, Daddy, can I mow the lawn too? Oh, boy. Yes, you can. Here we go. And, you know, you're going like this with the mower. God allows us to be involved in His work. It's absolutely amazing. We want to be usable. By being usable. Look at the second thing. Being usable by being usable. So what does that mean? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Please be encouraged. Brethren, church, Calvary Chapel, if a man is overtaken in a trespass. If Calvary Chapel knows that a man or a woman has sinned, you who are spiritual, those of you who are spiritually grounded in Calvary Chapel, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Did you hear that? This is a commandment from God. Considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you better be humble about it. You could fall the same way that guy fell. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hey, did somebody fall? Did somebody sin? Hey, I don't see that guy anymore. Where is he? Oh, he crashed and burned spiritually. What are you going to do about that? Nah, he deserves it. I told him. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go get him. Are you okay? No. What happened? And get them to look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus again. See, Satan moves that little coal out from the fire until it cools off and it's no longer effective. And so people run away from their churches when they get hurt. Go get them. And just hug them, love them, give them that verse. It's a beautiful thing. So that, why? They'll be usable again. Aren't you glad that when we mess up, God doesn't say, that's it, I'll never use you again. No, no, He's good. We want to become usable because, listen, being usable by being faithful. We want to be faithful again. If we could just be faithful again, and you and I can. You and I can be faithful again by starting all over again. Point number six, Temptation, what are we to do? We're to stay focused. Focus, listen, focusing on what God's Word has to say to us. The Bible says to us, sin shall not have dominion over you and I. But we're under the law of grace, God's love. Not under that law of the Ten Commandments or the written law, but under the grace of God that gives us freedom to continue, to press on, to look to God's Word. Jesus said, the Bible says in Matthew 6:13, Jesus says, pray in that prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's great encouragement. That's what the Bible says. It's God's will that you and I succeed in this. And then look at this also, focusing on what God's plan is for my life. We're going to stay focused because God has a plan for your life and mine. Church, listen, and we'll press on. What is God's plan for your life, for my life? We need to respond to Him. Finally, under this point, focusing on what God's future is for my life. Now, listen, who are you right now? Where are you as a Christian? If the Lord doesn't come back in 20 more years, are you content to be where you're at? Or do you want to do and be more for God? The beautiful thing is the Lord is heading up a path and He's going like this to us. Come on. Come on. Let's go. And you need to make the determination. Two verses, and we'll go to our final point. Two verses before the final point. Philippians 1:6, you need to hear it, so do I. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Amen? And then second verse, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then Lord, fulfill it in my life. Amen? Final point, we end with this. Temptation, what are we to do? We're to finish together. Oh, hear my cry on this, please. We're to finish together. Quickly, because our Father, God, is for us. Can you jot that down? I'm going to finish this Christian race because God, my Father, is for me. Number two, He's given me the Holy Spirit. Number three, Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27 to 28, listen carefully, everyone, we're almost done. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Question, do you? Number two, I know them. Do you know that? Three, they follow me. Are you following Him? And I give them eternal life. It's free. And they shall never perish. What do you think never means? Anybody? Never. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's my Jesus. Look at me. I cannot be snatched out of His hands. Do you believe that, Jack? Oh, I believe it, all right. I love that truth. I cannot be snatched out of His hands. Jesus says, you are in my hands, John chapter 10. You're in my hands and you're in my Father's hands. You know what that means? That makes me a Jack burrito. That makes me a Jack taco. That makes me a Jack sandwich. I am sandwiched between the hands of God. What great comfort. That's why I'm safe. It's not because I can do something or not do something. It's not because, you know, oh, if you can just walk sinless in this life, that's impossible. But listen, I know a shepherd who's able to keep his sheep, and he's faithful. And if I wander away because of temptation, he comes and gets me. And you know what? He'll take care of me. He'll pour His healing oil upon me and massage that back into my wool again. And He'll lead me beside still waters. He'll feed me that precious grass. That's my Jesus. Is He your Jesus? You need to make sure He is today. And for those of us who are Christians, you need to go from this place no longer being terrorized by temptation. But when temptation comes, fighting it with Jesus and the Word of God. Amen? Father, we pray that You'd bless now our going forth into this world today. Lord, as we conclude now and as we sing a song of worship and as we go, may we be filled with Your Holy Spirit. May we, Lord, be out there and watch out when our emotions would say, cuss at this or condemn that, drink this or drop this. take this position or fight over here, that we would back up and do and follow Jesus Christ.